And we'll begin our reading at verse 23, Hebrews 11 and 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The Lord will bless the reading of his holy word. Last week we were thinking about three courageous young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who, while they were still in their teens, learned what it was to stand apart from the crowd for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the living God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, as they would have known him. But this week we take on a man in a bit of a different circumstance, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't ask to go to Babylon. They were hauled off there when Jerusalem was conquered by the Babylonians. And they, being very bright young men, they were put in the school there in Babylon and forced to learn all the different things that the Babylonians taught. And after that, they went to work for the Babylonian government. That's how it was in those days. They didn't have much choice in that matter. But when we come to this man, Moses, tonight, we learn he had a lot of choices, a lot of options. And his parents even had choices. Before he was born, there was a very difficult thing happening in Egypt. Now, you've just finished the book of Genesis, chapter 50, and that talks about Joseph and his brothers going down to Egypt. And what happened was, as the generations went on, they multiplied and became a nation, the nation of Israel. But they were so numerous that the Egyptians began to become very much afraid of them. And so they decided that they would kill the firstborn sons of all the Israelites. And so they started to throw them into the Nile River and do whatever else they did to those dear little babies in those days. Seems like the children always suffer the worst in our world. There's always evil people that want to hurt children. That's a living shame, I want to tell you. God's going to judge people that hurt little children. No doubt about that. But Moses came from a home, much like some of your homes, where his parents were God-fearing people, where they believed in the living God. And they said, well, we know what Pharaoh's commanding, but we look at this child and he's a proper child. Sort of like I was when I was a baby, if you can believe it. A very adorable little tyke, just so cute that you couldn't get enough photographs of him, you know, and you took pictures of him from every angle, a bit like my daughter, I think, you know. I never tire of getting out the digital camera, and I'm so thankful I became a father in the digital age, because if I had to pay to develop all the photos that I take of my daughter, well, I'd need a new mortgage just for that. But, you know, Moses was a good-looking child. Not only does it say that here in Hebrews 11, Stephen says it over in Acts 7. And the parents said, no, we fear God more than the king. We fear God more than Pharaoh. So we're going to hide him. The law of the land says he should be put to death. We're not going to do that. And you remember what happened when they took him and they made a little ark for him, a little boat type of thing, and they put him in the bulrushes there in the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter came and found him. You might say, oh, lucky guy. Of all the people that could find him, somebody found him who was rich and powerful and well-connected. And so when he was raised, he had absolutely the best of everything. I mean, Stephen says in Acts chapter 7 that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, the Egyptians were really smart people. After all, you can go to Cairo today, and as you're driving down the highway, there comes a point in the road where the skyscrapers clear away, and you see these gigantic things in the desert there, the pyramids. And they are still standing more than 4,000 years after they were built. Now, where I come from, some people have trouble putting up a house that'll stand 50 years. or that'll stand through a hurricane or something, you know? We have places where I live that sometimes they just fall down. There was a bridge like that not too long ago in Minnesota, and that bridge was only something like 40-some years old. Here's a 4,000-year-old pyramid, and the Egyptians built it, and scientists today still don't know exactly how they did it. So marvelous was their ingenuity and their know-how and their construction ability. They were really smart people. Do you know in ancient Egypt they actually did brain surgery? And they had an 80% survival rate. We know that from examining skulls that they've dug up in Egypt. They had advanced mathematics. They knew about the stars. They had very well-developed literature. They were very bright people. And Moses was educated in all of their stuff. And guess what? Being raised in Pharaoh's household, do you think that Moses lacked for anything? I don't think so. He was raised like he was Pharaoh's grandson. And I don't know, around here I've noticed that people tend to give their grandchildren a lot of things. You can imagine what a king, what a Pharaoh might give to his grandchild. There was Moses growing up with all of this education, all of this power, all of this wealth, all of this stuff at his fingertips. And when he grew up, what did he decide to do? Did he decide to become a great architect in Egypt and build more pyramids, better pyramids, bigger pyramids? Did he decide, no, I'm going to go in for politics and maybe someday I'll be Pharaoh? Some historians believe maybe he was in line for the throne. I don't think we can prove that, but it's an interesting possibility, isn't it? No, the scripture says here, when he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You say, why would he ever do that? Why would he turn his back on power and fame and wealth and everything this world is worth having? Why would he not want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Was it because she was a particularly mean woman? No, the scripture doesn't say anything like that. In fact, for her to take pity on a little orphan floating down the river and to raise it as her own, that shows a woman who was compassionate. So why did he then choose not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Well, the next verse tells us, verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, if I gave you the choice tonight, and I said, tonight you can go with me on an airplane, we can go over to Orlando, we'll go to Disney World, and we'll ride on all the rides, Space Mountain and the Pirate Cove and all that wonderful stuff, you know, Pirates of the Caribbean, and all that kind of thing. We'll ride on all the rides, and we'll go to Epcot, and we'll go to SeaWorld, and we'll get lots of candy, and we'll do lots of fun things. Do you want to come do that with me, or would you rather go over to Russell Island and clear brush? Now, what would you like to do? How many want to clear brush on Russell Island tonight? No, even the adults aren't putting up their hands over here. They're like, no way. I want to go to Florida. I want to go to the theme parks and have a good time. And that's because we as human beings, and by the way, I'm in the group that wants to go have a good time. We as human beings, we like it easy, and we like the good life, and we like to enjoy good things. We don't like to enjoy, we don't think of suffering as enjoyment, do we? And yet, Moses made a choice. He said, I'm going to suffer rather than enjoy all these good things. Why? Was it because he liked pain? No, not at all. It's because he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He made a choice. He said, I can either identify with my family here in Egypt that has power in this world and wealth in this world and fame in this world, or I can identify with the people I'm really related to, the Israelites. And they don't have power. They're slaves. They don't have wealth. They're poor. They don't have fame. They're anonymous. We don't know hardly any of their names. But Moses said, I'm going to identify with them because they're God's people. Now, you know something? Growing up in a place like Spanish Wells, you are very blessed, whether you realize it or not. compared to people that live in some of the other nations in the Caribbean or some of the people that live in some of the other countries of the world, you have a much higher standard of living than most of the world, and so do I. I was raised in a very comfortable home. So when I look at pictures of certain people in Africa and Asia and Haiti and different places like that, and I see the poverty they live in, I have trouble imagining that. Because, you know, I've never missed a meal that I didn't have a choice in the matter. I mean, I've skipped a few meals in my time, but it wasn't because I didn't have the money to buy any food. But we live in countries that are prosperous and where we have a lot of good things. Now, good things in and of themselves aren't necessarily wrong. The problem is when we start to live for things. When we start to live for this world. And essentially, the choice that Moses made is the same choice that each one of us has to make. Are we going to live for this world? Are we going to live for the fame and money and things and pleasures we can get in this world? Or are we going to live for the next world? Are we going to live for the kingdom of God, which the Lord Jesus is going to rule and reign over one day? We all have to make that choice. We all have to look at the things of life and make choices and say, now, am I going to go in for this life, or am I going to look for the things that the Lord Jesus Christ can give me? Well, Moses said, no, I esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. You know, lately in Philadelphia, the nearest big city to where I live, they've had an exhibit on in one of the museums, and we haven't gotten down to see it, but I've seen what's in this particular museum I've seen before, because it comes from the Cairo Museum in Egypt, and I've been there twice to see what's in that museum. And the exhibit they have on is King Tut's treasure, Tutankhamun, one of the pharaohs whose tomb they discovered. And you know, they brought out all this stuff out of King Tut's tomb, and you go into this museum exhibit, and you almost need to put your sunglasses on. That's how much gold and beautiful, shiny stuff there is. And they tell us that King Tut wasn't even a very wealthy pharaoh. And yet Moses looked at all of that stuff, all of the bling, all of the shiny stuff, and he said, I'm sorry, but I would rather suffer reproach with the people of Israel than to stay here and live for the riches. Now, when you study Moses' life, it would be a nice happy ending, maybe if Hollywood was filming it. They'd say, well, Moses chose to be with Israel, but eventually he got into the land of Canaan and he built himself a great big mansion and he had lots of wealth and riches there. But that's not what happened to Moses. He chose to suffer with the people of Israel, and he wandered around with them in the desert for 40 years, and then he couldn't even go into the land. The closest he got was to look off a mountain called Mount Nebo and look into it. But you know, that wasn't what he was living for anyway. He was looking beyond to greater glory. And in the New Testament, one day when the Lord Jesus wanted to show his followers what his glory is all about, he went up to a mountain and he was transfigured before them. His inside shone out. The glory shone out of the Lord Jesus. And there he was talking. Do you know who he was talking to? Moses and Elijah. So Moses did get into the land after all. And you know something? Moses is going to be with the Lord Jesus for all eternity in his kingdom, enjoying the wealth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those guys back in Egypt that he grew up with that had all kinds of wealth, well, their wealth today is in museums if they've dug it out of the ground. Much of it's probably sitting in the desert sand somewhere where the archaeologists have yet to find it. And you know, that's the thing. We can go for what we can get right now, what we can see and touch, and say, that's what I'm going to live for. But we can hold on to those things, and we can't take them with us out of this life. Or we can say, no, I'm going to identify with the Lord Jesus, I'm going to live for Him, and even the things I get in this life, I'm going to use them for His glory. I'm going to use them like I'm borrowing them from the Lord.
Now, it might be good for all of us here, not just the young people tonight, but for any age, to think about what we have. And it's easy to think about what somebody else has and say, well, why doesn't so-and-so use what they have for the Lord? But whatever we have, how do we use it for the Lord? Are we living for things, or are we using things for the glory of God? Father, we do thank Thee tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the wealth He gives, which can never perish. It's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away. It can't rust, moths can't eat it, thieves can't steal it. We're thankful, Father, for the eternal nature of Thy rewards, and we pray that these young people especially would give the best of their lives, not only their stuff, but their minds and their bodies, that they'd present as a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus and live for Him from a young age. And for those of us who are older, Father, let us not forget. Let us not settle down in this life and think that this is home. But let us remember that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're aliens and strangers here. Help us, Lord, to live in that character. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.